Hey, good morning, First Baptist. How are we doing? Great. Hey, it's my privilege to be in front of you this morning and to kind of continue our walk through this series of hard questions that we've been walking through over the last few weeks. So week number one, if you were here, Peter dealt with the question, if God is good, why does life hurt so much? And then in week two, he tackled the question, if God is real, why isn't he more obvious to us? And then last week, why would a good God send people to hell? So if you didn't get a chance to catch any of those three here in person, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to those. And we're gonna tackle another hard question this morning and try to not make it too complex for you, but hopefully something that'll be practical for you as well. Before we jump into that, though, I want to share with you, some of you are aware that I have a an interesting relationship with coffee. I've been drinking coffee for about 8 years, and I do it primarily to fit in, because other people, like in the office, they carry their cup of coffee, and I want to fit in, and I want to continue. It's also difficult for me to continue to maintain the standard of being the coolest person on staff. So in order to do that, I want to, you know, continue to be in touch with, you know, what people are doing. So when you jump into coffee drinking, you know, for me it was like, well, there's caffeinated coffee, there's decaffeinated coffee, and then maybe cream and sugar. You know, and then until you run into somebody that really cares about coffee, and then you start hearing more about coffee than you really want to know or even really need to know. And so it's just been a fun journey for me to land at the spot where, like, I know what I like and I order it, and, you know, and I fit in. And so that's the way it works for me. Now, this kind of came to a head last fall. Kristen and I went to Italy on vacation, and coffee's pretty big in Italy. And so usually when on vacation, I'm usually up in the morning before she is. So I said, hey, I found that there was a coffee place right near our hotel. I said, I'll run over to the coffee place, and I'll get some coffee, and just be like one of the locals or whatever. So I walked to this coffee place, and before I even walked in, I walked up to it, and I just kind of looked inside, and I could tell even from looking inside, like, I do not belong here. I'm not going to be able to walk in there and order a mocha latte or anything like that. That's not going to work here. So the Italians have even a next level understanding of coffee. But there is vocabulary complexities that come along with that. And I just know what I like, and that's the way it works for me. Now, for some of you, and this kind of lends itself to our question of the morning, because some of you, like, maybe if you're relatively new in faith, or new coming back to church, or maybe you've been around, you know, church for a long time, you recognize that when it comes to reading your Bible, if you decide to jump into that, there is a whole new vocabulary that pops up. There are complexities with the Bible that you need to be able to navigate. And just like me with coffee, if you jump in and you start jumping into your Bible, you can find out pretty quick that you're in over your head. And so sometimes it's maybe easier to let somebody else do the hard work of understanding the Bible, and then you can just come and sit on a Sunday morning and let Pastor Peter tell you what you're supposed to believe. Now, the problem is that's not going to be a healthy way to grow, and it's also not going to help you when you encounter questions like, can I really trust the Bible? Because that's kind of our question today, like, is the Bible trustworthy? And you're going to run into questions where, you know, people say, well, no, you can't trust the Bible because it's a collection of myths and stories, and there's all sorts of contradictions, and there's all sorts of errors in the Bible, and it just can't be trusted. Or you can't trust the Bible because the people that assembled it were the people in power, and they assembled it in a way that was going to allow them to maintain their power over people, and so certainly the Bible can't be trusted. And so then you have to ask yourself, like, when I encounter questions like this, how am I going to respond to that? How am I going to answer that question? And so it forces us to maybe ask, like, well, number one, what do I believe about the Bible? Can I trust the Bible. And then if I need answers, where do I get answers on things like that? Because you could come here on Sunday morning and make a pretty good assumption that the pastors at FBH trust the Bible. In fact, last week, if you were here for Pastor Peter's sermon, in that message last week, he quoted from the Bible 16 different times, different places in the Bible. So it's pretty clear he's committed to it. He believes that the Bible is trustworthy. In fact, if you went back into the previous sermons before that, as he was building his argument in each of those hard questions, the foundational stuff that he was building on was stuff right out of the Bible. So certainly Peter Anderson trusts the Bible. But if someone was to ask you, well, why do you trust the Bible? And your answer is, well, I trust the Bible because Peter Anderson trusts the Bible. They may think that they're going to think one of two things. Number one, who's Peter Anderson? And number two, they're going to like, is this some kind of cult group that you just joined that you're following Peter Anderson? So it's great that you believe because Peter believes, but I'm going to encourage you to maybe take it a step further and understand what is it that you believe about the Bible. Do you trust the Bible? If so, why do you trust the Bible? And so those are all important questions. Because here's the thing. People are looking for direction and purpose in their life. They're looking for a place where they can find truth. And Peter even mentioned this 2 weeks ago. I wanted to quote one thing he said 2 weeks ago. He says, we are moving toward a self-directed faith where the highest authority isn't God, it's the individual. And so if you look around at all, you'll realize that that's where people are landing. It's going to be, it's not necessarily what is true, capital T, truth, but what is true for me? I want to understand what's true for me. What can I hold on to? And so when a church like ours has a statement like I'm going to read right now from our statement of faith, we have to ask ourselves, what is a church like that proclaiming? So here's right from our statement of faith about the Bible. It says this: the Bible is God's word to us. It was written by human authors under the supernatural guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is the supreme source of truth for Christian beliefs and living. Because it is inspired by God, it's authoritative for the life of the believer. So you can see, like, even in that statement right there, that statement is pointing to a truth outside of ourselves. There is an objective, capital T, truth that the Bible is teaching, and it's something that we can build our life on. So when you run into that, it kind of points us back to something else Peter said in that same message when he was talking about God. He said, if God were truly obvious, then that would not just settle the debate, it would settle who's in charge. It would indicate who's in charge. That would mean that truth is not something that we create, it's something that we respond to. That would mean our lives are not self-directed, there would be a real authority outside of us, and that is what we are saying about the Bible this morning, is that there is a source of truth. It's not something that you're going to dig down deep inside yourself and find, but this is objective truth that God has given us in his word. So that sounds great, and that's where we want to go this morning. So there's two things that I'm hoping to leave with you this morning as we work through this. The first is this, that we recognize that the Bible is trustworthy. It is authoritative for our lives as we follow Christ. And secondly, I'm going to encourage you to consider your engagement, your current level of engagement with the Bible, and be willing to maybe kick it up a notch, go a little bit deeper as you think about engaging God's Word. So, of course, as we jump into this stuff, we could probably spend multiple sermons digging through this material that I'm going to try to go through relatively quickly this morning. In fact, in each fall in September, we offer a class called How to Read the Bible. And in that class, we go through some of these things in a little bit more depth. And so I would encourage you, if this leaves you like wanting more or thinking like, hey, I need a little bit more information, there are places that you can find it, and that would be one place to go. But we want to look in our Bible today. So how many brought your Bible this morning? Let me see. Hold that Bible up, either on your phone or you got it in hard copy there. Awesome. That's great. I want you to go to the New Testament, find 2 Timothy chapter 3. So New Testament's going to be towards the end of your Bible there. Find 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is a pretty foundational, pretty familiar passage we're going to look at. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to his disciple, his protege, Timothy, who is pastoring a church. And Paul's written to him. This is the second letter he's written to him. He's got just information on that'll help him lead in the church. So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 14. This is what Paul says to Timothy. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So this morning, we're going to look in this first kind of part of what I want to share. We're going to look at the inspiration of God's Word. We're going to look at the reliability of God's Word. We're going to look at the authority of God's Word. Because as Paul is writing to Timothy, that's where he's landing. He's reminding Timothy, Scripture has played an important part in your life. Since infancy, he says, you have been familiar with the Word of God and what it's good for in your life. And so when he's talking about the Word of God, he comes to this, in English, we have this idea of God-breathed and this idea of inspiration. The word there, the Greek word there, is theopneustos. And it's a combination of two words. Theo is the Greek word for God, the root for God. And pneuma or pneustos is breath. So it's God's breath. So literally, this is God breathed. The Word of God is God breathed to us. So when we look at that, here's what we don't mean when we talk about inspiration. We don't mean that God was in heaven and each of these people that wrote were just like a stenographer that was, you know, God was dictating the Word of God and they're just quickly writing to try to keep up with God. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about inspiration or God's Word being inspired. What we do mean is that these people were writing in their own words, in their own style, to a particular group of people at a particular time in history, directing at a particular maybe issue or situation. And in the midst of all of that, God had his hand on it and was creating his Word for us. There is a great passage in 2 Peter. If you want to hold your spot there in 2 Timothy and you want to flip further into your New Testament to 2 Peter, I love when we think about inspiration of God's Word or what we're kind of talking about here when we talk about God's Word being inspired. I feel like this passage helps us. It's 2 Peter chapter 1. And 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 20. Peter says this, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But the prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Man, I love that picture. I love that picture of these folks that were writing, writing to particular times and places, historical events, but God, by his Spirit, was carrying them along, was leading them and guiding the words as they wrote. And so when I think about inspiration in that sense, I don't have to worry about, Paul was writing to Timothy as Timothy was pastoring a church, but man, you know what? God's big enough that those words still apply to me. There's still truth I can glean from what Paul was writing to Timothy 2,000 years ago, right? It's a beautiful picture of God carrying his Word along. And I want to kind of add another layer to that, because you might be asking yourself, okay, well, hey, Paul wrote this, or the Gospels were written in the first century, but here we are 2,000 years later. How do we know that what we have is still accurate? It's even in a different language now than it was originally written in. And I just, related to this inspiration part, just believe in God's divine preservation of his Word, right? That over the years, as it's been, copied all the way through and translated, that God's had his hand on his Word so that what we have in front of us today, we can trust as inspired. And I think that leads to this idea of reliability. When we think like, okay, well, yes, it's inspired, that's great. Is it reliable? Can it be trusted in its reliability? And again, I want us to recognize that there is people throughout the years that have been working through. There's a whole science of Bible work called text criticism, where they analyze manuscripts that have been copied over the years, and as they followed it with dating things and looking at copies, comparing them one to another. There are thousands of manuscripts related to the Bible, a lot related to the New Testament and many in the Old Testament that exist. And the gap between when they were originally written and the copies we have is relatively short. And I would just say this, related to the Bible as compared to other ancient documents, the Bible is better attested than any other ancient document that we have. We can say with confidence that as we look at those manuscripts, even when we encounter things that maybe have that there are differences, none of those differences have any impact on a major doctrinal issue in our faith. And so we absolutely can believe in the reliability of what we have in front of us. In fact, to me, related to the reliability part, Peter goes on to say this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, We did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So many of these folks that were writing were eyewitnesses to what they had seen. So what they are giving testimony of are things that they had seen with their own eyes and things that they were a part of historically that they were a part of. So we've got this unified story from beginning to end, over 1,500 years in putting it together, 40 different authors in the Bible, and all of them telling a unified, consistent story. And so all of that, to me, supports the reliability of the Bible. But let me be super clear about one thing. We know the Bible's reliable not because history corroborates it. That's not why we believe in the reliability of the Bible, but because God has spoken and God is reliable. God establishes the reliability of the Bible, not the Bible establishing reliability of God, right? So, in other words, we've got the Bible because God inspired it and brought it to us. It's not the Bible pointing back and giving us who God is. And that's a huge difference to make. But we can believe that it's reliable. And then lastly, the idea of authority and power in the Word of God. The Bible's Holy Spirit inspired. It's historically accurate and reliable. But to help to establish the Bible's authority, there are a couple things I think are super helpful. Number one, Jesus believed Scripture was authoritative. When he taught, he used what the Scriptures that they had, which was the Old Testament. Jesus believed they were historically accurate. He spoke to them. He interpreted them. He even went on in some of his teaching to say, I've not come to abolish Scripture or to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus believed that those Scriptures were trustworthy and they were true. The original community that received those believed it. They built their worship and their understanding of who God was around the text that they had. They spent time in the Word of God. To be a follower of Jesus was to be a follower of God's Word in the Scriptures. And so if we're going to follow Jesus as his disciples, we're going to need to inherit, I believe, his understanding of the Scriptures, which they were authoritative and they were reliable and they were trustworthy. But I would even go a step further and speak to the transformative power of God's Word in our life. And I want to give you one other passage in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. The writer of Hebrews says this, "The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And man, it's my hope that most of you, as you've encountered the Word of God, have come to the point where the Word of God has done that in your life. You've been reading along, and God used it just to poke you right where you needed to be poked and remind you of something that you needed to deal with. God's word is not just full of information. We don't read the Bible just to get more information about God. We want to encounter God in a real way. And his word is alive. It's living. It wants to speak to us, and it wants to impact our life. And so when we think about its authoritativeness in our life, that's one of the reasons that it is, because it is alive and wants to do work in us. So this takes us back to the question in your own life, like, what is your source of truth in your life? Is it your own wisdom, your own understanding? Are you counting on the culture to provide truth and direction in your life? Is it your personal experience? Each of these, if you were to build your world on those things, are going to come up short. They are going to let you down every time. But if you understand God's word in the Bible as his special revelation to us, then you know that it has authority to speak the capital T truth in our life. So we don't have to wonder about what is true. We can see this truth outside of ourselves in his word. So I want to give you an example, like from my own experience, how this often happens with me. And perhaps it's happened with you as well. But you may or may not be aware, a few months ago, we made some transitions here in job descriptions, job titles changed and such. And so I went from being the connections pastor to a new job title called the discipleship pastor. And so I embraced that. I said, I'm all about that. I love discipleship. But it did force me to consider, like, okay, so discipleship, like, what does that exactly mean? And if I'm going to be the discipleship pastor, I want to make sure that I have an understanding of, like, what is it, God, that you want us as we walk together at First Baptist Hanford to be as we follow Jesus as disciples? And so I started to kind of ask myself questions about, well, what does discipleship look like? I talked to some other people and tried to get their ideas about maybe what discipleship might look like. But the best thing I did was I asked God, like, hey, God, what, when we think about discipleship, what is it that you, as we pursue you together as a congregation, what does that look like? And man, God is good. As I'm reading, I don't even remember how I came across it, but I'm reading through the book of Ephesians. I come to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm not going to read it for you this morning because that would turn into a whole nother message. But God was so good, when I got to verses 11 through 13, he laid out for me in his word, like, this is what a disciple looks like. And I'm, man, thank you, God. You know, so there's all these things that we can try to create in our own humanity, but God's word is going to meet us where we have a need. And so I think if we will approach God's word with that understanding, that it is inspired, that it is reliable, that it is authoritative in our life, it's going to change how we understand and how we engage God's word. So what I want us to do this morning is kind of go to the next level. If we believe those three things are true, then we need to ask questions like, okay, what's the purpose of the Bible? Or what's the message of the Bible? And again, those are some hard questions, because if you had to ask, you know, if someone asked you, well, hey, what's the message of the Bible in one sentence or one paragraph, you know, what would you say? Or if somebody asked you, what's the purpose of the Bible in your life, you know, how would you respond to that? And so I think we need to understand, as reliable as it is and as authoritative it is, we need to understand what is God's word trying to tell us. So here's the first thing I would want us to land on, is that the primary purpose of God's word is to reveal who God is and to tell us his story of redemption, to make God known, his character, his holiness, what he's all about. It's not just information about God. We meet God in the pages of the Bible. And so not only do we meet him, but his story of pursuing us and loving us and wanting to redeem the brokenness of sin in our life. So it's one unified story from beginning to end of God's love for us, his creation of mankind, the fall, the brokenness of sin, and then his plan of redemption that runs all the way through the pages of Scripture. And really, ultimately, this idea of him revealing himself to us. Peter mentioned this verse a couple weeks ago when he was talking about the reality of God. But in John chapter 1, verse 14, the gospel writer, John, says this: "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." God, the Word, became flesh, made his dwelling among us. "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." You want to know what God looks like? We look at Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. God revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus and reveals himself to us in the pages of his Bible. So the Bible shows us that not only is there a story of redemption, but that redemption is in the person of Jesus. Because Jesus says this about himself at different places in the New Testament. He says, "I have come to seek and save those that were lost." Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." He also says, "I have come that they might have life and life to the fullest." Jesus came to reveal God in the flesh and to point the way to redemption through him. In fact, John wraps up his whole gospel in the last chapter of his gospel of John, in chapter 20, next to the last chapter. He says this about Jesus. This is John writing. "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name." That's the good news of the gospel wrapped up, that God came in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, so that, number one, we could see God in the flesh and God could reveal himself to us, but also that by his death and resurrection, we could be freed from the penalty of sin in our life. And so that is the primary purpose of why we have the Bible. But there's a second thing that I want us to land on this morning, and it's this: that the Bible, not only does it reveal God to us, but it forms and shapes us as his people. That if we'll listen to it, he's got something to say to us. Now, let me be clear that the Bible's not an owner's manual. I was going to grab the owner's manual out of my truck and bring it in this morning. Just, you know, I mean, if you've looked at your owner's manual, you know, the light comes on your dashboard, you flip to the page of the owner's manual, find out what's wrong, you take it to the mechanic, give him $5,000, and it's, you know, it's all fixed. So, but that's not the way the Bible was written. The Bible's not an owner's manual. It's not a rule book. It's not a like, okay, you know, here's the situation. What do I do in this situation? Now, to be clear, there are rules. I mean, there are things that are written in the Bible, but it's not put together as something that we just open up like an encyclopedia and, you know, find the topic and then get the answer. So I want us to understand that the Bible wants to form and shape us, but it doesn't happen just by getting more information. So I want us to circle back to 2 Timothy. So if you can go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we started this morning, I want to read the second half of what we read, verses 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. So let me remind you what that said. It says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So we've talked about the idea of being inspired, and we've talked about it being useful and authoritative in our life for correcting, for teaching, for training, so that we can be equipped for everything that God wants us to do. So notice what he's saying here. It is useful. It's useful to teach, to correct, if, and this is a big if we're willing to submit to it. Because here's the thing, when we're reading along, how do you approach the Bible? When you read something like, hey, love one another. Oh yeah, that sounds great. Amen, God. Thank you for your word. We need to love one another. But then when it says, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. Yeah, here's the thing. I don't like that as well. It doesn't sound as nice, so I'm going to push that aside. If we will submit to the Word of God, it will transform our life. If we pick and choose, or if we decide I'll submit when I feel like it, then we've got another issue. So if we're willing to submit ourselves, and when those conflicts come, because they will, there's difficult things in the Bible. We're going to come across things where we don't understand or that don't make sense. But who are we going to defer to? Are we going to defer to my own understanding, my own reason, my own sense of fairness, or am I going to defer to the God that created everything I see and knows everything about me? Now, that doesn't mean it's easy. That doesn't mean the pain goes away. That doesn't mean that, you know, life becomes just really simple. It's still difficult. It's still complex. But it gives us a capital T truth to hold on to if we will submit to it. So when we do that, we will begin to think differently. We'll begin to live differently. We'll begin to love differently than the world around us. We will be different. We will be distinct if we will submit to what God's word says. So the thing is, this doesn't just happen. We can't just say, okay, God, do your thing. We've got to engage in the word of God. We've got to recognize that God invites us into this relationship with him. He invites us to meet him. He invites us to experience him through his word. He's there in the midst of his word. He wants to meet us there as we engage, but we have to do that work. So I want you to consider your current involvement with the Bible. Do you even know where your Bible is? Some of you brought it this morning. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to encourage you to start carrying your hard copy Bible to church. And when Peter's going through those verses, that you're learn how that thing works. Learn how it's organized. Spend time in it. Your phone Bible is great. I can't force you to bring your hard copy. I'm just telling you. Let's get familiar with that hard copy Bible and start using it. And if you're doing a daily devotion or whatever you're currently doing, that's awesome. I'm just going to encourage you to take some extra steps to really meet with God through his word. So I want to give you, in wrapping this up, I want to give you some quick ideas of things you can do to maybe take the next step of involvement and engagement with God and his word. First would be this. Before you even look into his word, before you even start reading, that you would just pause briefly and pray. And that you would acknowledge that God is present in his word even before you start reading. And you would invite him to speak as you're reading. Secondly, if you would just read slowly and reflectively, we're going to do this here in just a few minutes. What stands out to you? Read, and looking and listening for God's voice in the midst of it. Joshua 1:8 says this in the Old Testament, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." So that idea of reflecting and meditating, letting that word soak down past your brain into your heart, really begin to understand what God wants to say to us. Thirdly, sit with others and study. If you're not in a small group, find one. If you get some people around you, because we will know God better as we know his word correctly. And so I'm going to encourage you to sit with others as you study. Fourth, respond in obedience. So we got to ask the question, God, what are you asking me to do differently? In the book of James, in the New Testament, James chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." So again, this moves beyond purely getting information from God's word. God, how do you want me to live differently? How do I need to be different because of what I'm reading in your word today? And then lastly, share it with somebody. If God speaks to you through his word, would you, man, find somebody else and tell them, look what God showed me today. Not look what God showed you through what I read today. Look what God showed me today. And share it with somebody else. God's word is true. It's inspired. It's reliable. It's authoritative. It has a message that will change our life if we will engage in it. It's the story of redemption and forgiveness in the person of Jesus. And I want to encourage you to read it, not just for information, read it so it will change your life. Amen? God, I'm thankful for your word. Thanks for the truth that's in it. Thank you for the message of Jesus. And God, I just believe maybe even this morning, there's somebody here that has been sitting here for a while, or maybe just for the first time, and their life is totally not where it needs to be. They're looking for something that is true. something that will change the direction of their life. So I'm thankful for your word, but I'm thankful more for the person that it points to in Jesus Christ and for the reality of his victory over my sin, my tendency to go my own way. And so this morning, if that's where you're at, if you're in a situation where you need, you've come to the point where you need something that's going to give you real meaning and purpose in your life, we believe it's found in the person of Jesus. And so we pray the ABCs every week. And if this is your prayer, I'd invite you to pray it with me. It goes like this: A, Father, I admit that I'm a sinner that needs a Savior. I admit that I've gone my own way. I've tried to do things in my own strength, and it is it's not working. So B, I believe that your word points to Jesus as that Savior, that he died so that I could have forgiveness and a restored relationship with you. And C, letter C, I choose to follow you today, every day, choose to follow you in my life. God, we're thankful for the good news that's in your word. Help us to read with the understanding and a sense of your presence with us as we go through that together. In Jesus' name.